Text for this 15th Sunday of Pentecost will still continue to come out of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And we're going to read from chapter 16. We're going to read verses 25 through 40. And I felt it important for you to get a basis of what Paul and Silas were doing. And that's why I asked Mark to read those first two events. And you can remain seated for this reading. It's the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, beginning at verse 25, continuing in Jesus' name. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell before Paul and Silas and besought and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And they took him in the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, and he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the surgeons, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us out of prison. And now cast us into prison. Now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and they besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And when they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would strengthen us in truth, because, Father, we know your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So this is a very awesome part of scripture. I mean, no doubt about it. This really has some great events. We see Paul and Silas moving powerfully. Remember who Paul is. Paul was Saul. He was the one that was out persecuting the church, seeking to destroy it because he believed that they were wrong. He had swallowed a neglect pill or whatever, but he was blinded by his own understandings. I'm glad we've never had that problem. But actually we do. We often have that issue in our lives, that by tradition or by our own understandings, or because maybe we haven't looked into Scripture or we've misinterpreted Scripture, we have an understanding what we believe to be the truth. But we remember, though he was zealous against persecuting the church, when Christ called him, he was extremely zealous for the church. And he would be sent out even unto the Gentiles. He would have a great impact. A lot of our readings that we have come from Paul. It's a very powerful individual that God used to promote his kingdom. And we see that he has an impact even there. And this is an interesting thing, because now he even spent time with women, which was unheard of in this time. And he encouraged them, and he preached to them, and they received the baptism. And we see in both applications where this baptism was not just applied to a certain one. You can't take it out of the scripture. It says that the whole household. And that's a very important point that we're not going to preach on today. But it's one to remember. It did not limit. It was given to the whole household. But now we come to a point where the people were getting upset because Paul and Silas's preaching was having an impact, and it was actually robbing them of something pretty important to people: their money. People do funny things when you take their money. We can all act very spiritual until you touch my wallet, and I am no different. And when they started to affect the bottom line in the region, the people start going nuts. And they started going after them, and they brought accusation against Paul and Silas, and then the crowd now joins in attacking them. The magistrates, they actually tore off their clothing. I mean, it gets pretty brutal. And now they gave orders for the people to beat them with rods. Sometimes I think I have it tough. Sometimes I think the persecution that I go through is so difficult. But here is Paul and Silas preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, encouraging people. If anyone could ask why me, it could be them. How many times have we gone down that self-indulgent road of, Lord, I'm just trying to do the right thing? I have. Lord, I'm just trying to do the right thing, and it seems like everybody's against me. But how many people in reality have taken you and beat you publicly? Stripped off your clothes and beat you with rods? It might take place in this world, but I don't think there's too many that have had it happen to them here. We are of all people most blessed because we have been protected. There's no doubt about it. But maybe we feel that some of our circumstances are what it causes difficulty. Maybe it's some of our circumstances that just bring us down and say, Lord, I just can't go on, or I can't continue to promote you. Lord, I got to be ashamed in reality what is taking place in my life, so therefore, what am I going to do for you? Brothers and sisters in Christ, what can God do for you? Paul and Silas had opportunity to grumble. They had inflicted many blows upon them, and then they threw him into prison, ordering the jailer to keep him safely. He received his order, so therefore he put him in the innermost part of the prison. And also, not only being in the innermost part of the prison, and these were not cushy prisons like we see around here, he says they fastened their feet even in stocks that they couldn't even move. Lord, why me? You know, all we're trying to do is promote your kingdom. Why me? That's not what we hear from Paul. That's not what we hear from Silas. Now, our text picks up in a very powerful place. They're in a dark, dingy prison. They're in the deepest hold, and they have shackles upon their feet. All their rights have been taken away from them. They are probably sitting on cold dirt floors. They've been beat many times. They're basically just left with their underwear, if I could say it in that fashion. Their outer robes are taken from them. Where do we find them? In the middle of the night. How do we find them? When we feel alone and destitute, when we feel like we're struggling through whatever it is that we're going through, and I'm not going to pretend it's not real, we all have moments. Who do we cry to? It's just as Peter walking on the water. Yeah, he was brave and bold, and he walked out there, didn't he? But then he started to sink. But did he try doing the doggy paddle? He cried out to his Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not saying travail's not going to come in our lives, difficulty's not going to come in our life. But I am sharing that we can cry to our Lord in the midst of it. Paul and Silas are found at midnight singing and praising God, praying and singing hymns to God. And what does this also do? In the midst of our difficulty, in the midst of our turmoil, what does the world see? They were in the darkest, the deepest, the most abused point that they could be. And they were still a testimony of God. This is not by their own strength. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives that they are equipped to deal with the circumstances around them. And this to me is a beautiful thing because, you know, they didn't have this stinking thinking. In reality, they were turned and they were focused upon what was the most important. They still, and I honestly believe, they still believe they had souls to reach even in the darkest prison. They were praying. And they were singing hymns. They were encouraging them. And it says, and the other prisoners were listening to them. This is a living testimony in the darkest point. And as they were doing this, then we're given the understanding that suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were actually shaken. This is not man's doing. This is not our ability. This definitely shows that God was involved here, that the foundations of the prison were shaken because they can't even hold God's people back. And it says, immediately, all the doors were open. Every door in that prison was open. There was nothing that could contain them. The shackles on their feet were all open. They were at liberty in the darkest place. Have you ever considered that? That we can be at liberty, that we can be at peace, that we can have, in fact, the answers given to us in the darkest points of our lives. This is kind of a cool thing. Because if it was me in my flesh, for sure, I'd bolt. See, because I would be in fear that that door was going to shut again. I'd be in fear that a prisoner guard was going to come in and stop me. In my flesh, this is what I would want to do. So when God answers, then I have a tendency sometimes to run ahead of myself. But Paul and Silas and the other prisoners, we're given encouragement, I don't know what. But what does it say? They didn't go anywhere. The jailer wakes up, and he knows what this means. He woke up and he saw all the prison doors open. He figured, I blew it. Somebody somehow got a hold of a set of the keys or whatever, and now they opened the doors, and they opened everybody's doors, and I was asleep, and I was asleep at the job. And you know what this means? And in this time with the Roman government, you lost a prisoner, you paid with your life. That's what this means. This guy knew. And so he figured that they had all escaped. He drew out his sword and he was actually going to take and lay upon it himself and kill himself, supposing that all the prisoners had escaped. Once again, in the flesh, we'd say, well, have at it, buddy. We would turn around in our flesh sometimes and think, well, this is the enemy. Therefore, if he takes himself out, he does us all a favor. Sometimes we have that understanding in our lives when we see somebody in our way or see somebody that's preventing us. Well, if they just took themselves out or if someone took them out, and I'm not saying in death, but just got them out of the way, then maybe we'd be all the better off. Paul could have remained silent. But Paul is a great example about desiring for restoration. Paul had an earnest heart's desire that the children of Israel would be saved, even those that persecuted him, those that beat him outside in Ephesus and threw him outside of the city gates, those that stoned him in reality to death, those that whipped him 39 lashes. He says, my earnest heart's desire for the children of Israel is that they be saved. He looked above his circumstance for the betterment of other people. That is a God-given gift. And in this situation, you could turn around and say, well, let the jailer do it. In our sassiness, in our flesh, we could make a statement, well, he's doing the whole world a favor. No. Paul desired for him to be preserved. God desired for him to be preserved. And when Paul came across and saw what was going on, he cries out with a loud voice. He says, do not harm yourself. Nobody's gone anywhere. That's confidence. That's the confidence of the Holy Spirit working in someone's life. Instead of bolting for the door, instead of running out of there, they were given an assurance. Because I believe there was a purpose. Our difficulties, our struggles, whatever we may be going through, yes, they're terrible. I'm not even going to pretend. But it's even worse if they can't be used for good. It's even worse if others can't learn and be encouraged. Then it's all for waste. Paul and Silas probably didn't desire to go be beaten to death. Probably didn't desire to be dragged into a dark prison. Didn't desire to, in reality, be shackled up like a common criminal. And they probably, in reality, didn't desire to be mistreated in such a way. But they were content. They prayed, they sang, they praised God, and God, in reality, receives their worship. He opens the doors. He loosens the shackles. And he gives the understanding there's more work to be done. There's more work to be done. Instead of running from the world, instead of always trying to hide from the world, maybe in reality we should ask God to allow us to teach and to preach and to encourage in this world. Because they need it. Those in that dark prison needed it. Those prison guards needed it. And Paul and Silas, by the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, said, don't do anything to yourself. We haven't gone anywhere. This is all in God's control. That's amazing. The jailer calls for a light because he can't believe it, I'm sure. And he rushes in. That's how dark it was. He couldn't even see. He rushes in. And he collapses. This speaks to him so powerfully. I mean, his nerves are... The guy was willing to lay upon a sword to kill himself. And his life was spared by, in reality, someone that should have thought of him as an enemy. His life was spared. He's trembling. He falls before Paul and Silas. And he asks the million-dollar question. By the testimony of their courage, by the testimony of their singing and their praising, by the testimony of them not being so afraid that they run in the midst of this darkness. This guy's blown away. He asks the question. He asks plural, sirs. Then he asks singular, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? How would we answer that? This bench over here might say, well, you've got to believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with all thy heart, with all thy soul. This bench might say, oh, well, you know what? You've got to also speak in tongues or you don't get the power of the Holy Spirit. This bench may say, well, you know what? We're going to have to turn around and make sure you're baptized in the right way. This bench here might say, well, you're going to have to do penance and you're going to have to do all kinds of great works. You're going to have to do all kinds of things. This is an opportunity for God to straighten us all out. They are all gifts, but they are not salvation. He asks the question to both of them, what must I do to be saved? They didn't give him seven steps. They didn't tell him a procedure. They didn't bring him to a system. And it says, they answered. This. They answered. Believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is not a work. It is a gift. It's a gift. They said in unison, if this was ever a time for God to straighten us out and tell us, make sure you go to the right church. Make sure you say the right prayer. Make sure you have the right hands laid on you. This would have been a time. But they answered in unison. Believe. Believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think that unity is so important. We turn around sometimes and we wonder why, if we could say it in a standard way, why the world doesn't want to come clamoring through our doors. And I'm not just saying our church, I'm saying a lot of the churches. Because we're not in unity. Either we are saved by the blood of Christ or we're not. And that's a really big issue. But when they answer in unity, when they come to the point of handing it all over to Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Not might be, could be. You will be saved. He also gives this encouragement, and also your household. It is by that faith working in your home that this will continue, and it will continue to grow. It's such an amazing thing when they make that statement together. And then it says they turned around and they spoke the word of the Lord to him. It's not just enough to turn around and enter into this world and say, you know what, believe in Jesus and you're good. It's to encourage them in the word of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he gave his life for you. That in spite of your transgressions, in spite of who you are, in spite of the darkness that is around you, Christ Jesus has laid it all on the table. He's loved you. To preach that forgiveness, that Christ Jesus forgave your sin debt. He paid for it on the cross of Golgotha. No other man, no other monk, not by my ability, not by anything else. They preached the gospel to him. This is huge. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and also to his whole house. And there is the introduction to that. And then he turns around and he says, and he took them the same hour and he washed their wounds. This is also a very strong play on words. Because they brought the abuse to him. But now this Roman soldier washes his wounds. But then Paul and Silas will wash, in reality, them through baptism. Make them clean. This is such a beautiful example. It's a powerful example. And it says very plainly, and he was baptized at once, but not just him. Paul doesn't talk about ages of accountability. He doesn't talk about any of that stuff because we worship that stuff. He and all his family. Where does that end? In all seriousness, if someone has a personal conviction, they don't know what to do, fine. But tell me, where does your family end? Because it's not about what I can do for God. It's about what God has done for us. He brought them to his house. He set food before him, and he was rejoicing. Also, along with his entire household, they served them. They serve them. And when it was day, the magistrates now start coming along. They send the police and they say, well, these guys are pretty much over. Send them away. I love this. Because this is what human beings do. We turn around, we run ahead of ourselves, we make a big mess, and then we say, well, let's just forget it. Let's just forget it. But Paul is extremely bold. See, Paul is a unique individual that God called because, yes, he was in reality an Israelite. He was the one that sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the law inside and out. He understood everything. But then Paul also was very unique and he had dual citizenship. That he could appeal to Caesar because he was a Roman. And he didn't buy his Roman citizenship. He was given it at birth because his father was. This is extremely important. God used Saul, Paul, to enter into Rome because he had a right to according to the family tree. These guys, they assumed he was just an Israelite gone bad. They assumed that they didn't have any responsibility to do the truth because they got carried away with what we call a mob mentality. And now they must have kind of said, well, just tell them to get out of here, get out of our area, and we'll be fine. So the magistrates get the police involved. They say, go back over to the prison, tell them straight out, just go away. You think that, you know, these higher-ups would be thinking, they're lucky. They'll be thrilled to leave because they're getting away with their lives. But Paul's bold in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he says, nope. Because God is a God of order. God is a God of justice. And he said, we have done nothing wrong. You turned around in public and you beat us. You openly beat us. And you threw us in prison without even a trial, without anything. And then he sells the bomb in there. And we're Roman citizens. Talk about some people worrying about their jobs. Talk about politics coming into this. You did not bring a Roman citizen into jail and beat them and throw them into prison without a public trial. As a citizen, you were offered that right. He thought, even this guy probably was like, hey, this is awesome. So the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent you to let you go. He says, therefore you could go in peace now. Paul said to him, he says, they've beaten us publicly, uncondemned. Men who are Roman citizens have thrown us into prison, and now they want to do it secretly. He says, let them come. Let them come. Do we own up to our actions? Or is it always somebody else's fault? When we deal in life, do we own up to our actions? Or is it because of so-and-so, or because of this, or because of that? What about me? These magistrates were being held to a higher calling. They were held to their actions. And I think it's awesome because God allows this. Who knows how this worked in their lives after? I don't know, and I can't pretend to know. But I think it's an interesting thing because this is also, whether we want to see it or not, this is the grace of God at work, because Paul and Silas could have done something about this. They could have turned around and persecuted these individuals for this, but that's not in reality how it went. He says, they can't hide from their actions. Have them come down here and talk to us because we are Roman citizens and they broke the law. And it's an interesting thing. Because it says in the scripture they were scared. These guys were scared when they heard that they were Roman citizens. And it actually does say that they went down there and they apologized. Can you imagine that? Now they're apologizing in reality to those servants of the kingdom of God. This is huge. It's extremely huge. And they took him out and they asked him to leave the city. They apologized and they said, please go. And this is also another humbleness. How many times would I turn around in my flesh? Well, I deserve better than this. That apology wasn't that good. You didn't do it in the way I think you should. You should make a public statement to each and every person that you offended me in front of. But Paul and Silas, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, received it. Are we willing? Because they had more important things to do. The testimony was given. The apology was asked for. And it was received. And they went back to where we began. To Lydia's. To keep preaching. To keep sharing. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know the dark circumstances. I don't know the great victories. But I do know this. God knows. He sees, and he asks that we would speak to him, and that we would cry to him, and that we would sing praises to him, not for our own glory, but for his glory. That in reality, he would be the ruler in our life, that we would entrust him with the good times, the halfway okay times, and the downright bad times. That we would be consistent in our love for him. And guess what? He'll see us through. Who would ever think that the Roman government would turn around and apologize to the kingdom of Christ? But God can do anything. Brothers and sisters in Christ, be encouraged, be in strength, and continue to sing and to continue to pray to God the Father to lead you in any kind of darkness, and also in any victory. Because Paul and Silas could have definitely told it that. Well, we showed them. We had a victory. Now we're going to go tell everybody. That wasn't their focus. Their focus was to bring honor and glory to God, no matter what circumstance. May we also, by his leading and by his spirit, do the same. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this example. Honestly, Father, in my own self, I often think that it's so dark and so dismal. But yet, Father, when we read an account like this, we have first world problems. There's no way around it. There are those that struggle, and there are those that are persecuted, and we lift them before you, Father. But yet, I also am not foolish enough to believe that our problems aren't real. Each and every one of us, our problem is real. But may we always bring it to you. May we always praise you in and through it and ask you to get us through it. Father, we pray that you would be with us in the upcoming week. And also, Father, I just want to lift a special prayer upon the Johnson family as Willie was just moved to a nursing home the other day. We pray that you would just continue to be with them, strengthen them, and encourage them. Father, for many others that may be going through hard changes, we pray that you would be with them also. But Father, most of all, we ask that you receive our hymns and our praise. And Father, also hear our prayers. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.